And it's a major message from a minor character, a man Ahithophel. Major truth from one of Scripture's really minor characters. Who knows of Ahithophel? Who knows who he is? Anyone? Don't call it out because you may ruin the mystery. Anyone know who Ahithophel is? Just give me, there's a few smiles. Man in David's court. If you're anything like me, you'll be thinking, Ahithophel, Old Testament, something to do with David. That's where I came to when I started studying out this man. I was led to look at this man because I heard a preacher say, you've got to study Ahithophel. And I thought when I had some spare time, I would. And there's some things that we can learn from this man this morning. A major lesson from a minor character. If you sit down and take your concordance, which is quite old-fashioned these days, most people just use the computer, but I actually sat down with the Strong's Concordance to do this and look up every reference we find on Ahithophel, you see a character portrait. You can put together who this man was, where he was in the Scriptures, who he was related to, and really what he was like. There's about six references to Ahithophel in the Old Testament. And we'll see this morning, this man is a portrait of bitterness. I actually can't think of anyone. I often think of Naomi. You know, call me Mara, for I'm bitter. Well, this man kind of, he competes with her for bitterness. This man is a very bitter man. And we can learn a lot from him while we think about this character portrait. A major message from a minor character, but let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can consider your word this morning and we sit in comfort, we sit in freedom, we sit with complete liberty. We have your Holy Spirit ministering the truth to us. And Lord, we ask that you would have your way in each one of us. If we're struggling with bitterness, Lord, we don't want to be. We don't want to hold on to the hurt. We know that bitterness is something that destroys the soul. But I pray this morning that your Spirit would search our hearts. Lord, we just want to do what you want. And we want to please you and live in a way that allows you to use us. And Lord, if we're struggling in this way, make it plain, please, we ask. Lord, search us, try us, and reveal to us where we stand. And help us not just to hear your word, but also, Lord, to leave this place in obedience, walking in obedience to the truth which we hear. Thank you for this man and in this account. We see a bad example, but Lord, we can learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen. But before we look at this Ahithophel, this man, I'd like to spend a few minutes, probably 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 minutes, laying a foundation on bitterness, something that we can build upon. Now, the outline for this morning's message follows a very common outline. You've probably heard preachers use it, especially when dealing with sins. The cause of bitterness, the consequences of bitterness, and the cure for bitterness. That's a pretty good outline. Preachers use it all the time. You can take that outline and apply it to anything. The cause of anger, the consequences of anger, and the cure for anger. Now, if you're speaking to your children and they're struggling with being honest, you can talk to them along those lines and you can have a discussion, you know, the cause of being dishonest, the consequences of being dishonest and the cure for it. That's a good outline to remember. We're going to use that this morning, but we're going to juggle it a little and look at the cure first. It'll make sense as we get to the end of the message, but we want to look at the cure for bitterness first and we'll lay a foundation on bitterness. And then we'll see the consequences and then we'll look at the cause. The cure, the consequences, and the cause of bitterness for this man Ahithophel. Let's lay that foundation, the cure for bitterness. You ever come across someone, maybe someone you really care for, someone that's your friend or someone in your family, and you're talking to them and you just think, man, this person's got a problem with bitterness. It's just written all over their face, their words. There's just this resentment and this hurt and even this hatred in their soul. And you sit there and you think, well, that's really sad, but what do I do for them? Well, a good place to turn would be to Exodus 15, and that's where we should turn together, to Exodus 15. If you're looking for an understanding of what the Scripture teaches about a particular topic, a good place to start is where it's first mentioned. And here in Exodus 15, we find the first mention of bitterness. The first mention of a topic sets the framework, or it sets our understanding of that topic for the Scriptures. And this is very true when it comes to bitterness. Exodus 15:22, this is an incredible time for Israel. Children of Israel have been freed from bondage. They've experienced the miracles. They've seen the hand of God work through 10 miraculous plagues, one after the other after the other. and they can't deny that it's God doing that. They come to the Red Sea. They stand there in desperation going, Lord, what do we do? And God performs a miracle in front of their very eyes, opens up the water so that they march through. And then they turn around to see Pharaoh's army destroyed behind them. And then they respond, we read in this chapter, with song of praise, Moses' song. I think it's probably the first, it might be the first song in Scripture too. I'm not entirely sure. But there's a song of victory, a song of wonder, a song praising God that says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? They're rejoicing. But in verse 22, we see bitterness. Now, we need to take lesson from that, because if we're anything like the children of Israel, and we are, we need to be on guard against bitterness always. Because you can be singing the praises of God and the very next breath be murmuring and complaining and questioning His hand of goodness. We can do that. We are very fickle individuals, just like the children of Israel. You know, they had all of the miracles in front of them, and yet they doubted God. They questioned God. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. Now, that's a pretty big problem. Like, if I was in the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula for 3 days with no water, I would be complaining. I would be. Now, this is a serious problem. And I can understand their thinking when they're asking the Lord, Lord, where's the water? What are you doing? You delivered us from bondage. You delivered us from the armies. You destroyed them in the Red Sea. And now we're out here in the wilderness and we're going to die. What are you doing? They're doubting. And I understand that. Now, that doesn't... Questioning the Lord or asking the Lord a question is fine. But doubting His goodness and becoming bitter in your spirit because of something the Lord's doing is very different. We never have the right to do that. I want to share with you a working definition of bitterness, something for us to remember as we think about this topic this morning. This is what bitterness is. It is an unresolved violation of your sense of justice. I'll say it again. An unresolved violation of your sense of justice. You don't think it's fair. That's not fair. Lord, what are you doing? You've brought us out here in the wilderness. This isn't fair. Why haven't you provided for us like we thought you would? Lord, you're not being just. You're not being fair. And that is the root of bitterness. A sense or a violation that's not resolved of our sense of right and wrong. Now, I'm convinced that one of our driving foundational emotions, you know, deep down within us, something that really drives us, is a sense of justice. We might not think about it very much, but it is. You know, we've been made, created in the image of God. And one of those moral attributes we share is a sense of right and wrong. And God created us with that. We all have it. We all function according to it. And when there's something that's not right, it causes us all kinds of problems. When our sense of justice is violated, we get bitter. There's a problem, because God's sense of justice is perfect. He is perfectly true, perfectly just, perfectly fair. But our sense of justice has two problems. One, it's our perspective. We can't see the end from the beginning. We don't know what God's doing. God sees the end from the beginning, and when He makes a decision or allows something to happen, it is perfectly fair, it is perfectly just. He sees it all. But when you and I look at a problem in our life, something that's causing us concern, something that we think's just not fair, we're very limited in what we can see. We can't see the end from the beginning. We can't see what God's working and what God's doing. And that leaves us with a justice system or a sense of right and wrong and fairness that's not perfect. And we're very limited in our understanding of fairness. We think we know what's fair and what's not, but we don't know what God's doing. You think about Job. Job understood it far more than his wife ever did. What did she say to all the circumstances? Curse God and die. She was a woman who couldn't see that God was being just. She was caught up with her perspective, and all she could see was, this isn't fair and your God hates us. What did Job say? Shall we not receive good at the hand of our Lord and receive evil? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Naked came I into this world and naked go I out hither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job understood that though he couldn't see the start, the middle, and the end, he was just caught with all these negative circumstances. He had faith that God was just regardless. That God's sense of fairness, God's sense of right and wrong was perfect, and his sense, Job's, was very limited. Now, we often mistake that and think we know best. Our perspective is a problem with our sense of right and wrong. Second, our flesh. We are so selfish. And when we see something that's not fair, often it's because we're walking in the flesh and our selfish pride is hurt. And our sense of, well, that's just not fair. They should never have said that to me. And it's not really that they should never have said that, though sometimes it is. It's often simply our hurt pride, our flesh that's leading and guiding rather than the Spirit. But think back to the children of Israel. 3 days in the desert, no water. God, this just is not right. This isn't fair. You brought us out here to die. We were better off back in Egypt. We had wild onions and leeks and all of that wonderful stuff. We're out here now. This is not fair. And in verse 23, this is the first mention of bitterness. When they came to Marah, that means bitter. They could not drink of the waters of Marah, that means bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitter. You could just say, they came to bitter, they could not drink the waters of bitter, for they were bitter, therefore the name of it was called bitter. That's what we got here, all right? This is the first mention of bitterness, and we see it coming as a result of the people of Israel, children of Israel, having an unresolved violation of what they think is right. That God is not doing them what's best. How did it come out? Bitterness on the inside. Verse 24, murmuring on the outside. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Murmuring is the expression of doubt and bitterness on the inside. Doubt on the inside leads to murmuring on the outside. Now you may be doubting for any number of reasons. It may be sickness. It may be tragedy. It may be anything. It may be someone. Maybe someone in position of authority over you, your parents or your husband or your pastor or whatever. It could be anyone. And deep down you're thinking, well, what they're doing isn't right, and that's not right. And it leads you to doubt and question. Then you murmur. Now, this bitterness can be vertical. It can be directed towards God. You can be shaking your fist at God and saying, God, why did you allow this? How could you leave me with this family? How could you leave me with, you know, these illnesses or this sickness, or how could you allow this to happen at work or whatever? So we can shake our fist at God, become very bitter with him. Or we can be bitter horizontally towards other people. And instead of being angry with God, we're just, you know, I'm not angry with you, Lord. I'm angry with that person sitting over there. They've just hurt me. Or you can harbor bitterness towards both, like the children of Israel did. They were shaking their fist at God and then complaining to Moses about it all. They were bitter both ways. But what's the cure? That's why we're here. What's the cure for bitterness? First, we see that in verse 25. And he cried, this is Moses, and he cried unto the Lord, and what does the Lord do? The Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. Don't just race over that, because that is the point. The Lord showed Moses a tree. He cut the tree down, cast it in the waters, and that which was bitter was made sweet. And we know, all of us here know, that that tree is a type of the cross. You take the cross and you cast it into bitter water, and that water will be made sweet. Whatever the source of your bitterness, you cast the cross into that circumstance, into that tragedy, whatever it may be, that bitterness will become sweet. For example, you say you've got a problem with God. He didn't make you right. He didn't give you the right family. He gave you the wrong parents. Or he didn't do right by you when it comes to your work or your marriage or your finances or your health or your ministry, whatever it is. You've got a problem with God. Perhaps it's an illness that's robbing you of so much and it all just seems so unfair. You did this, God. You allowed this. You mustn't love me. You mustn't care. Go to the cross. Go to the cross and see he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave his son the greatest gift of all, then tell me you've got a problem that can't be resolved. You can't. You can't go there and see the Son of God hanging on a tree, crying in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me and come away bitter? You either go with your eyes shut and pay no attention, or you don't go at all, but you don't go to the cross and come away bitter. You avoid the cross to stay bitter. You know, you can't see that anger, that wrath poured out on his son and then say, well, I've got a problem with what you're doing, Lord. It's just not loving. You cannot do that. You can't look at the love of Christ shown on Calvary and still question God's love. So if you've got a problem with God and bitterness and you're shaking your fist at him saying, God, you don't love me and you're not being fair, go to the cross. Go to the cross and the bitterness will be made sweet. And it is that simple. Now, a psychiatrist will charge $100 a week or a month or whatever for years and years so you can talk about how hurt you feel. But you can get it made right now by going to the cross. It is that simple. But people aren't willing to go because they like feeling bitter. It's got a weird, twisted power over people. They like that feeling. But you say, well, my problem isn't with God. My problem's with my dad or with my mum or with my brother or with my pastor or whoever it is. What's God going to do? What's the cross going to do for me there? Well, you go to the cross and you recognize and remember why he died. What was it that sent him there if it wasn't your sin? What was it that held him there? It wasn't the nails, it was your sin. And then you come away thinking, wow, I am a wicked person. And Christ from the cross said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And if you can see that, remembering your sin and the forgiveness he extends to you and still come away angry with someone and unforgiving over what they've done to you, then you're not looking at the cross. You can't do it. You cast the cross into bitter water and the water's made sweet, whether it's bitterness towards God or towards man. The cross is the cure for bitterness. Well, that's the foundation. I'm getting worked up. What are the consequences of bitterness? This is where we get to the character study, and I'd love to get through all of this. I trust we will. But the consequences of bitterness. Turn to 2 Samuel 15. Who knows anything about Ahithophel? Well, we'll find out tonight. And I hope we're not like him. 2 Samuel 15. Bit of context. David is king, but he's about to lose the kingdom to Absalom, his son. David's ruling at the moment, but not for long. When we talk about bitterness, we really need to think about Absalom. He was a very bitter young man. He had it all. He was tall, he was dark, he was handsome, he was charismatic, but his heart was twisted with bitterness. Now, perhaps that was primarily to do with how his dad, David, didn't deal with the rape of his sister Tamar. Perhaps it was a number of other things in the family that really got under Absalom's skin and he just couldn't get right with David, his dad. But he was a very bitter young man and he's set to take over the kingdom. So read in verse 10, 2 Samuel 15. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel. This is our man. Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilo, where he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So here we see it. What was Ahithophel to David? He was David's counselor. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm plotting to overthrow the kingdom, the last guy I'm going to let in on the conspiracy is David's counselor. Like, that would be foolish, wouldn't it? You don't go tell the closest advisor to your enemy that you're about to just kind of overthrow his authority. You don't do that unless you know something about Ahithophel, that he's going to turn sides. You don't go tell Ahithophel the plan unless you're sure that he's about to turn his back on David and join your cause. And Absalom knew it. Finish this statement, would you please? Birds of a feather flock together. I can't think of any area where this is more true than that of bitterness. Bitter people find bitter people. They just do it. They may not be bitter about the same thing. In fact, they rarely are. But they kind of pat each other on the back and say, oh, I know, it's just not fair, and feed each other's bitterness. You know, bitter people don't like to be around people who are right with the Lord. They don't like to be around people who are going to encourage them to lay that bitterness at the foot of the cross. They want to be around people who are going to say, "Oh, I know, it's so bad." That's what they want, and that's what they find, other bitter people. Here we find Absalom, a very bitter young man, reaching out to Ahithophel, who was a very bitter old man. He's counselor to the king, but he's ready to turn against the king. Second mention of this man is in verse 31. Verse 31, and if I could find it. One told David, I'll get you some context. David has fled the city. He's just escaped from Jerusalem, and he's now out around the Mount of Olives. And he and others that are supporting David are gathering together. They're just kind of finding their feet. They've fled. David didn't want to fight Absalom. But he's there in verse 31. One told David, saying, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." That's got to hurt. What did David say? "O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." This man was a wise counselor. David knew that, oh no, if Ahithophel's joined Absalom, I'm in strife, because he knows, all right? He's a wise man. He'll give wise counsel and he will work against me. You know, we read at the end of chapter 16 that when Ahithophel spoke, it was as if, and I'll read it to you. This is the little verse at the end of verse 16, chapter 16, verse maybe 23. "And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God." Now, when he spoke, it was like God spoke. Not just to David, but also to Absalom. When Ahithophel spoke, he spoke with authority. He spoke with wisdom, or so it appeared. He was a man that you wanted on your side. And when David found out Ahithophel's turned sides, he's desperate. He's mourning and he's weeping. And he goes up to the top of the mountain. He's up there. We read in verse 32. He was up there worshipping God. And at the end of the verse, "Behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head." I love Hushai. Hushai is like Barnabas. All right? This guy just turns up at the right time with the right attitude saying, "David, what can I do to help? I want to help you." And David says, "Well, you can't help me here. I want you to go back to Absalom." And Hushai's like, "No, I don't want to do that." He says, no, you go back and be my spy. You go back, and it tells us there, and defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. I want you back there. I want you to work against him, because if Ahithophel's counsel is accepted, then I'm toast, all right? You go back there and you try and turn Absalom and the elders against Ahithophel. He says, all right, if that's going to help you, I'll go. This man is great. He's only here like this, and he's gone. Praise the Lord for Hushais in our lives. People that just there and they want to help. What's the definition of bitterness? Unresolved violation of our sense of justice. If someone's bitter, what do you think they want? Justice. They want things to be made right in their mind. They want things to be fixed. "This isn't fair, Lord, what you're doing or what you're allowing, and I want to make it right." Well, now here Absalom holds control in Jerusalem. And at the start of, midway through chapter 16, we see him come to Ahithophel asking for counsel. Verse 21, 2 Samuel 16. Are you following the story so far? I hope you are. It's a good story. Here we are. Absalom's ruling. He's got power in Jerusalem. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, this is what you should do. "Go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong." So they spread Absalom a tent on top of the house. Top of the house. Ringing any bells? Top of the house. Spread a tent. And Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. That's wicked. David sinned with Bathsheba on top of the house. Now, David's sin was wrong, and he suffered the consequences for it. He was judged. Nathan, you remember Nathan the prophet came to him and said, "Thou art the man"? Does anyone remember what some of the consequences were for David's sin with Bathsheba? If I asked you, you'd probably say, lose the baby. That's what we think, right? Well, we'd be half right. because there was a second element, second consequence to David's actions. I won't read it to you. But basically, Nathan said, evil's going to rise out of your own house and bring shame to your wives in front of everyone else. Ahithophel's taking what God said and saying, I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to bring this to pass because David deserves to pay. Can you see that bitterness in his spirit? I'm going to make sure that what God says happens. He doesn't leave it up to God. God was perfectly able of bringing all this to pass. But Ahithophel, he's determined. Now, I'm hurt by this man, David. I'm going to make sure he pays. He's trying to get justice. So he says, set up a tent and you shame David's wives by committing immorality in front of everyone. I'm just doing what God said you should do. Is this godly counsel? Oh, it sounded like godly counsel. It sounded like when you spoke to Ahithophel, he was speaking as if he was the oracle of God, but this is not godly counsel. Bitterness, sadly, is a sin that grows. You'd think that Ahithophel would be happy with that. You know, this is what God said would happen, and he made it happen. David's been judged for his sin, and he's suffering, and he's shamed, and all of this. You know, that you'd think that would at least bring some satisfaction to a bitter soul, but does it? Ever? Is bitterness ever satisfied? No. No, read on in chapter 17. This is the next mention of Ahithophel. After all of this on the roof, moreover, Ahithophel said, verse 1, unto Absalom, let me now choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night, and I will come upon him while he's weary and weak-handed, and I will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only. Absalom's an old guy. He's not a warrior. He's a counselor. He's not a man set to lead 12,000 men, but he's so bitter and twisted and determined to destroy David that he's not going to stop at anything to see him dead. No, just shaming him publicly wasn't enough. Now I want to destroy him, and I want to be the one who does it. You know what? Absalom thinks, oh, that's not a bad idea. The elders of Israel think, well, that's not a bad idea. But I think Absalom, in the back of his mind, is looking at this bitter, twisted old man thinking, he's really got a vendetta against David. Is this really wise? I think I might ask Hushai. Remember Hushai? What's he supposed to do? Defeat the council of Ahithophel? Absalom comes along and says, I'll bring Hushai in. What do you think we should do, Hushai? Well, what did Ahithophel say? He said, we go now. He said he's going to take 12,000 men. He's going to kill him himself. Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. That's exactly what Hushai says. He says, no, wait. No, David's angry. He's a man of war. He's like a bear robbed of its cubs. He's furious. And after the roof thing, I suspect he would be. He is mad and he's hiding. You don't even know where he is. And you're likely to not succeed. He's going to kill you anyway. No, we best wait. No, he just defeats the council of Ahithophel. And the Lord did a wonderful work, and Absalom listened to Hushai. He didn't go straight away. Now, if he listened to Ahithophel, I reckon David would have died. It was the wise thing to do if he were trying to destroy David. But the Lord worked it out. He listened to Hushai. So what did Ahithophel do after his advice was rejected and Hushai's was accepted? Well, he went home, got his house in order, and hung himself. That's what it says. I'll give you the verse, verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his donkey, he arose, got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself, and died and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. So what are the consequences of bitterness as we think about Absalom? Not Absalom, Ahithophel. Well, I'll give you four. Bitterness destroys relationships. Bitterness destroys relationships. Ahithophel had a relationship with David. David trusted him. Time after time after time, David leant upon the advice of this man. But bitterness destroyed that relationship. I find it interesting. Ahithophel served his king, but bitterness stopped him serving his king. Ahithophel served the enemy of his king. You want to apply that to our own life? Bitterness stops us serving our king. Bitterness stops us serving him rather than serving the enemy. Bitterness destroys our relationship with our God. Bitterness destroys not just that relationship, but relationships with others. Ahithophel's bitterness eventually drove him from Absalom, drove him down to his house and from his family. He got things in order. He was very calculated, although he was driven by emotion. But very calculated and very methodical, he hung himself. That's the end of bitterness. Drives you and drives you to destruction. Bitterness destroys relationships. You want to know the way of re-establishing relationships? Well, forgiveness is the way to re-establish relationships. Second thing we can learn, consequences, bitterness will eat away at your emotional balance and distort your thinking. You won't think right and you won't feel right when you're struggling with bitterness. Ahithophel did. He was determined to shame a man that God was ready to judge. He wanted to take it upon himself. His emotions took over and his thinking wasn't clear. You know, when he said, "Do that thing on the roof," I honestly believe he thought that he was doing what God wanted. That he was just making sure God's word was obeyed and this is what should happen. But that wasn't godly counsel. That was wickedness. That was distorted thinking. You know, over in James, don't need to turn there, there's a passage about worldly wisdom. Listen to this, James 3:13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish." And that to me just sums up Ahithophel. You know, a bitter man, strife in his heart, appearing wise, but it was wisdom of the world. Ahithophel wasn't balanced. His mind and emotions were being eaten up from the inside because he couldn't or he would not forgive. What else does bitterness do? Well, it will shut you out of the grace and forgiveness of God. We know that. You know, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, he will not hear. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's not talking about whether you get to heaven or not. It's talking about a relationship. If you're not prepared to forgive others for what they do to you, you know, you're living in that unforgiving, bitter spirit, and your relationship with God suffers. Bitterness will shut you out or keep you from the grace and the forgiveness of God. And lastly, bitterness will keep you from ending well. Ahithophel started right, from all that I can tell. Nearly every time he's mentioned, his counsel is mentioned. He was a wise counselor. David trusted him. But bitterness turned him from the path of righteousness, and he ended up dangling at his own noose. Don't be so proud to think that bitterness won't turn you from the path of righteousness. Now, we can't presume that, well, you know, I'm not going to fall that same way. I'm not going to say you're going to end up hanging yourself, but bitterness destroys many Christians who were walking for the Lord. You can think of pastors, you can think of men and women of God that you've looked up to, and you see them fall. Bitterness does just that. It'll keep you from ending well. Many start well, but they turn from the path by a bitter spirit. Hebrews tells us we need to be looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many may be defiled. Fail means to fall short. You know, we need to be careful, looking diligently so that we don't fall short. And bitterness is never satisfied. It demanded more and more, and it takes more and more. But who's Ahithophel? The guy's dead. What do we know about him? Well, he was bitter, all right? But there's one more reference to Ahithophel, and it's in 2 Samuel 23. You can turn there. 2 Samuel 23. Who knows the life of David? 2 Samuel 23. It kind of, when I was looking through it in the concordance, I'm like, yeah, I get this. This guy's bitter and he's twisted and he ended up killing himself and that's horrible. But why? And then I'm thinking, 2 Samuel 23, what's that? And I'm thinking, David's mighty men. David's mighty men, that's the end of David's life. Surely Ahithophel's not one of David's mighty men, and he's not. But his son was. You can see it there. Verse 34, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbi, the son of the Maacathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Now this is a list of David's most loyal, David's closest, David's most trusted men. What can we tell from that? Well, whatever led Ahithophel to bitterness, Eliam got right. Because he wouldn't have been David's mighty man if he still struggled with the same burden and the same bitterness that his dad had. See, whatever Ahithophel let make him bitter, Eliam got better. Some people get bitter at cancer. Some people get better through cancer. Now they die, right? Their body suffers. But their soul, their Christ-likeness, the trial of cancer makes many Christians better. And their body falls apart. And it's a cruel thing. Some people let cancer drive them to bitterness. Some people let cancer make them better. Or God make them better through it. You can do that with any trial. Marriage troubles, bitter. Or do you allow those same marriage troubles to make you better? Tragedy, like with Margaret. Things happen. Do you allow those tragedies to make you bitter? Or do you allow those tragedies or God to make you better through them? Bitter or better? That's the choice we've got. And I'm reading through Strong's Concordance and I've got no more Ahithophels. Who was he? Why was he so twisted? I'm thinking, well, that's kind of a letdown. But I got one more rabbit to chase. Eliam. Eliam. Two references to Eliam. One here. And another one, 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. Who knows what that's about? Turn over there. Last piece of the puzzle. 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. From the roof he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam?" That makes Ahithophel Bathsheba's grandfather. And it all makes sense. What drove this man to bitterness? David had a night of immorality with his sweet granddaughter. And he walked the streets and everyone says, "Oh, David's such a man after God's own heart. David's such a sweet psalmist. David's wonderful." And he says, "No, he's a wicked adulterer. That's my sweet granddaughter. It's not her fault. How dare you? How dare you think these things?" And I understand his feeling. I was doing this and I looked over and on my study wall there's a photo of Chelsea when she was a baby. And I was thinking to myself, how would I feel if I was a lion? I would be ropeable, if not close to getting in prison. I would be furious. I would be bitter. I would struggle with it every day. And Ahithophel did. But what made a lion better? Well, he looked at a tree. You say, well, there was no Calvary back then. Well, even sacrifices. He had a system that pointed to Calvary, that pointed to the Messiah. And a lion, he understood his sin. He knew that those sacrifices, they were a picture of what he deserved. They were a picture of what Christ would do and what he would suffer in order to pay for his sins. And Eliam saw that and he thought, well, if Christ or if God can forgive me, the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial system, Christ to come, whatever it is, if he saw that God would forgive him, how can I still hold this grudge, this bitterness against this man? Oh, I'll let that go. And he did. And he's recorded in 2 Samuel 23 as one of the 37 mighty men. And that is miraculous. That is something that God does. So, if you're struggling with bitterness, who are you more like? Because we all struggle with it. We all have times where we go, "Lord, this isn't fair. This isn't right." Because our sense of justice is skewed. We don't see the end from the beginning, and sometimes we sound like Job's wife. But how do we deal with it? Ahithophel's way? Or Eliam's way. Two men, father and son. One got bitter, one got better over the same problem. And if anything, Eliam was closer to Bathsheba than Ahithophel was. Yet he was able to forgive. Now there's a lot that could be said. We don't have time this morning about bitterness, about forgiveness, about if you are struggling with bitterness, what you need to do, all of that. But if the Spirit's touching your heart and saying, you are so much like Ahithophel and you're on that path to destruction, if the Lord's talking to you about that, then you need help. You need to look to a tree and have that bitterness turn sweet. You might need help from someone that you love and that's able to help. Talk to someone. Have you got a problem with God? go to the cross? Have you got a problem with someone else? Perhaps sitting here, perhaps behind you or in front of you or beside you, wherever. Perhaps it's me. Go to the cross and let the bitterness be turned sweet. Let's pray. Father, we know that we fall short and that we do struggle with resent and anger and bitterness when we ought not. Lord, help us to see the cross of Calvary, see our Saviour, see the love that you have for us, that we may never doubt your goodness to us. Sister Janet saying about not forgetting. Lord, help us not to forget. Lord, help us look to the tree when we have issues with others, and Lord, help us to remember the forgiveness that you've extended to us and the wickedness of our own sin, that we may more easily forgive those that sin against us. And bitterness is destructive. We see it here in Ahithophel. But, oh Lord, thank you for Eliam, a man who by your grace enjoyed a wonderful victory over this bitterness. Thank you. Speak to us as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.